So today is St. Patrick's Day, right? I'm 49 years old, thank you. I'm 49 years old and have actively celebrated St. Patrick's Day never in my life. It's there. It's in March. I recognize that it's there. If I wore green, it was by accident. Never got into the whole pension thing. Even as a kid, that was kind of creepy and that kind of stuff. Never knew anything about St. Patrick's Day. How about you? Y'all know anything about St. Patrick's Day? Huh? You realize he's not even Irish. Did you know that? He's not Irish. He's British. He was born to a rich family in Great Britain. He was then taken captive as a young man by some Irish, vigilantes who raided, and they would go in and they would kidnap young people from Great Britain because their defenses were weak. Go America. And then they would bring them back to Ireland and they would force them to be slaves. And so the guy we know as Saint Patrick was kidnapped. He was taken back. He became a slave for kind of this regional lord, if you will, this self-made king, this other rich guy. And he was a slave. So he was in Ireland. And so his duty as a slave was that he was sent out into the fields to be a shepherd. And he would go, and I think he was there, I read a couple of different things, but like 6 years he was there. And so he would go out into the fields and he would watch this rich dude's sheep under force, okay, being forced to do this. And he'd be gone for weeks at a time, isolated. Just him, Mother Nature, and a bunch of sheep. And so as he is there, he gets this vision, this conviction, if you will. Go to the coast, and a ship will be waiting on you. And he didn't know what to make of it. He ignored it. Go to the coast, the ship will be waiting for you. And he came to realize at some point in time in this that, hey, this is God talking, and he's telling me to go to the coast. So he abandons the sheep. He, under the cover of night, he makes his way to the coast, and lo and behold, there's a ship waiting for him, which takes him back to England. So he's reunited with his family, what's left of it, and here he is convicted personally to go back to Ireland as a missionary. Right? Like he feels like, man, God rescued me from this to prepare me for this. And so he enters into, through basically the Catholic Church, the Church of England, he enters through 15 years of religious studies and training, and then he returns to Ireland as a missionary. And for 15 years, or I can't remember how many it was actually, he works and he talks about Jesus, and he spreads this gospel. Now, here's the interesting thing. He actually never became a canonized saint. Okay, so this whole thing is a scam. It's just Patrick's Day. Okay, so there. Let's just take it off the calendar altogether. All of you are wearing your green. You look great in it, but it's worthless. God, we love you. We thank you for today. We just ask God right now, as we turn our ears to you, as we turn our ears to the recorded word that we have, that you speak directly into our lives, God. Thank you for giving us your word. We know that it's alive and it's active, God, and we know that today there's only one teacher in the room, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that we hear from you, we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we respond today with whatever it is that you're going to put on our hearts. Lord, maybe we're doing it this thing well, and we just need to be encouraged all the more. Or maybe, God, there just needs to be serious correction. Maybe we're guilty of everything that your word talks about today, and we need to be corrected. I pray for repentant hearts, Father. And I pray for this group of people this morning that we will hear from you and we will respond so that we can become more like your son. We pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, so 57 minutes. Auburn tips off for the SEC championship game, so y'all got to listen quick, okay? I mean, get tuned in, because here we go. We are week two of this series that we actually did back in 2022, Live as Jesus Lived. And I'm telling you right now, I keep saying that. This is the first time in, like, I can't remember how many years I've been preaching now that I've ever gone back and done a series over again, okay? But the sermons are completely different. I promise you, I printed off, or I've downloaded... downloaded these from another website. And they're different there too. No, I downloaded my sermons from 2022 and looked at it and grabbed a couple of snippets that I want to put in here. But man, this is new stuff that God has put on our heart. So this is week two of this Live as Jesus Lived. And I got to ask, you know, you don't have to answer this, but when you hear that phrase, live as Jesus lived, what comes to mind? And I think this is an important phrase to ponder. If so much of the New Testament points to us becoming like Jesus, then we should think about how he lived his life. Because here's the thing, church, and you could argue this with me all you want. Jesus did not step out of the glory of the heavens to simply come and tell you how you're to live your life. He came and he showed us. And if you don't realize this, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there's this book called Acts. It's short for the word actions. The Acts of the Apostles and the New Church. And the whole book is dedicated to paying attention to how the New Testament church, the first church, how they did life and ministry together. So Jesus came to show us how that we are to live. So when we think about live as Jesus lived, we asked you two questions last week that I'm praying. This is what I'm praying for you, that you wrestle with these two questions. And the first question is this right here. Do you have in mind the concerns of God or merely human concerns? Now, can't go back to this, but just to remind you, that this is where Jesus first tells everybody, the disciples, hey, I'm gonna go to the cross, I'm gonna die, and on 3 days I'm gonna come back to life. And this is where Peter, his main guy, steps in and says, oh, nope, not gonna let that happen, Jesus. Right? Not gonna let that happen. And Jesus is like, I rebuke you, because you're a stumbling block to me. And this is where Jesus says this to Peter. You don't have in mind the things of God. You are thinking from human perspective. So I ask you, do you have in mind the concerns of God or merely human concerns? Now, every pew-sitting Christian is going to say, well, yes. But does God look at your life as it sits right now? Does he look at the decisions you make with your time? With your commitments, how you spend the resources that he's blessed you with, does he think the same thing? Man, that's a hard question to ask yourself. And I'm praying that you do, and I'm praying that you're honest with yourself. The second question does come from a book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and it's this. What will the pace of life that I choose for me and my family, due to our souls? Again, you make decisions every day that have a greater impact than what we may realize at the time of commitment. I mean, you make decisions every day. Every time we say yes to something, my kid's doing this, a purchase, a time slot on our calendar. Every time you say yes to something, we are saying no to something else. A couple of examples. Do I engage in short-form media? These are the reels, the TikToks, the little things right there. That's short-form media for those technical people. Do I engage in short-form media, which is killing our attention spans, or Do I pick up and read a book for 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Do I purchase the gadget that I tell myself it would make my life simpler? Or do I just make do with what I have, saving money in the end? Not stepping on anybody's toes, this one might be directed to me, but if it applies, well, hallelujah. Do I drink that sixth cup of coffee in 3 hours, you know, causing the kidneys to work harder? Or do I lay off at, say, you know, 5.5 and start drinking more water? Do I make decisions based on the culture around me, or do I let Jesus be the greatest influence in my decision making? Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Man, Jesus invites us. Not just to read his word, not just to participate in some church activities. He invites us to come and to learn from him. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was never a very good student. Okay? I mean, C's equal degrees. That's, you know, philosophy right there. And we got through, and most of the time, teachers and professors, they were grateful to see me move on to somebody else's thing. And Jesus has spoken this very thing to me probably time and time and time. I know he has time and time again. Every time I read it, he's speaking to me, "Michael, come and learn from me." And I'm like, "Yeah, Jesus, that's great. Okay, let me get back to my life." But when you look at how Jesus lived his life, start paying attention to it, I think there's some notable things that we learn. Number one, he spent an awful lot of time with people. And I threw awful because I'm thinking people were pretty awful. And he just spent a bunch of time with people. I mean, every time you read it, he's dealing with somebody. All the time, he's healing somebody. And these weren't the prestigious, wonderful people. I mean, he's dealing with the rejects. He's dealing with the stuff that nobody wanted to deal with. He's invited the people who couldn't make it. Right? In Pharisee school, in rabbi school, he invited them to come be his disciples. They're a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors. He spent a lot of time with people every single day. We learned that he seemed to be focused on just a couple of tasks. He wasn't part of Rotary. He wasn't part of, you know, FFA. He wasn't part of all this other stuff. He had one or two things centered around his life, and that's what he focused on. Just a couple of mission-worthy tasks. We're going to talk about that next week. He was not, we learned this about Jesus, he was not distracted by what culture said was important. I mean, the Pharisees were trying to lord over all of God's chosen people, right? And they're dictating what they can and can't do, and they're taking advantage of God's law. And he wasn't distracted. He wasn't occupied by what these cultural Christians were saying was important, because he was important and he knew what was important. Other thing, he never seemed to be in a hurry to get places. Right? Like, I mean, it's not like he set the alarm clock, "Hey, you know, champions get up at 4 o'clock and get the day started, and here we go, let's go, let's go, let's go." He wasn't the guy that was always in a rush to get somewhere. He was never in a hurry, but he was always on time. And then here's the thing for today. He was not burdened. Pay attention to that. He was not burdened by the amount of material possessions in his life. When you think about it, Jesus lived a very simple life. He lived on mission with purpose. The main thing was always the main thing. And the simplicity of the life that Jesus lived, the simplicity of life, eliminated the distractions that kept him from fulfilling his purpose. In the Western world, where we live, there are two major factors that distract us from being like Jesus. There's two major factors that keep us from living on mission and carrying out his mission the way he modeled for us. The first is our time. Second, our possessions. I know, two major factors. Our time and how we spend it, what we value, our possessions. The devil is using our schedules and our wallet as distractions to keep us from learning from Jesus on how to live. Come to me. All of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy burdened, learn from me, he says. And the devil's like, oh yeah, watch this. I don't have to make you bad. I don't have to make you sinister. I just have to distract you with the culture around you. I have to get you to buy into the lies that, hey, if you're going to keep up with the Joneses, you need to be doing this. If you're going to keep up with your neighbors, your kids need to be doing this. The French sociologist Jean Baudrillard has made the point that in the Western world, materialism has become the new dominant system of meaning. He argues atheism hasn't replaced cultural Christianity. Consumerism has. Shopping has replaced it. We now get our meaning in life from what we consume. We get our meaning in life with how many square feet our house is. We get meaning in life with how much land we own. We get meaning in life with what kind of vehicles we drive, what kind of clothes we wear. Every single person in this room right now has more than they need to live life. But yet we crave more. We continually think that next little thing will make my life better. Mark Twain said it like this: civilization in the West is the limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Do you have any unnecessary necessities in your life? You know, it's funny. Family knows where we're going right now. It's interesting to me how we are all wired differently and what matters to us versus what doesn't matter to us. What a spouse may value versus what a spouse doesn't value. In my kitchen cabinets at home, we have stacks of Fiestaware plates and bowls and serving dishes. Like, you can open up any one of my cabinets, any one of my uppers, and man, they're full of just this Fiestaware stuff. And we got all kinds of stuff. And they were gifts to us from family members when we moved into our current home. And this is stuff that Amanda has always wanted, the Fiestaware brand. I've learned since the Fiestaware has entered into our house, there's actually a store. Ladies, if you're not aware of this, husbands, don't be mad. There's a store down in Anniston, Oxford area that's like an outlet. And you can go down there and you can just buy all the Fiestaware bright colorful stuff you want. Little known fact, though, about the Sykeses. Before the Fiestaware dishes, we already had bright, colorful, festive dishes in our house. Yellow melamine. I know, we're going to get to the tray. I feel shorted on this tray deal. Let me just explain the picture right here, okay? So, yellow melamine. Melamine, I can't say it. Yellow melamine, okay? This is what we already had. Stacks of these things, not the trays. My childhood was shorted here. But stacks of these things in our house, right? Like, we already had colorful stuff. And here's the thing. This stuff came from a promotional that a dog food company was running for years. And as I'm a kid, growing up, my parents going to the grocery store, they're buying whatever dog food brand it was, we don't remember. They always had one of these in the 30-pound bag. And for years, week after week, my parents would buy, they bought the dog food simply to get the yellow plates and stuff, okay? That's why they would do it. It wasn't a good deal for the dog or anything. You know, dogs were dogs for us back then. And we did it for the plates. And so we acquired stacks of this stuff, place settings of this stuff for everybody. And so after, you know, growing up with this, for some reason, unbeknownst to my father and I, my mother developed the disdain for this. She despised it. She wanted it gone out of her house. And the loving mother that she is, she gave it to me. I hate the stuff here. You have it. Right?
But you love it.
I love it. Now, here's my next point. I have, Michael, just so you know, I have zero issue. None. I'm not embarrassed at all with you coming over to my house and eating a meal with the Sykeses, and I will serve you on dog food dishes. All right? I got nothing. I got no problem with that. All right? Amanda would not dare let that happen. Like there's no way that we're going to roll this out for you. And so for her, like, she's like, oh, this is a thing. And I'm over here thinking, Fiesta wear, unnecessary necessity. This week was spring break, and Amanda was off school. We shipped Stella off to the grandparents, grateful for them. And most of the time this week, for Amanda and I, was spent in our garage giving it a much-needed makeover. Like, we moved into this house in 2020, and when we remodeled everything, we never touched the garage. And so the garage has just, like, got old, old dirt and grime on it. And it's just, the popcorn is just falling off. You know, if somebody drives by and their music's too loud, it just falls off on our cars. And so, you know, it needed to be done. And so this summer, like, we've got some other housework that has to be done. And so we're basically having to move our entire house out for a couple of weeks while foundation work is done. And so in doing so, we thought, hey, we got to keep it in our garage. We got to keep all our possessions, all our stuff in our garage. So we need to get the garage taken care of. All right? So every day this past week, man, I would wake up, and we have these big rolling tables, right? Work smarter, not harder. So everything I have is on wheels. We have these big rolling tables. And so every day we would just roll these tables out. We would roll all the toys out of the garage. And then we would work. Now, the stuff on the tables, you just need to know, is super important stuff. It's tools. All right? And she would say things like, why do we have this? Why not? It was probably on sale somewhere. Have you used it? Doesn't matter. We have it in case we need to use it. When was the last time you used this right here? She asked this about a drill press. I got a drill press. She's like, why do we have that thing right there? And at this point in time, she's just being petty, right? Like, I mean, that's just what she's doing. And then, I mean, there's like, what does this tool even do? You know, like, cynical. You know what I'm not thinking about my stuff that we're rolling out every day? I'm not thinking unnecessary necessities. We have them. And here's the truth. Jesus was not burdened by the amount of material possessions in his life. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 is a very popular story that Jesus told. It's a parable about four types of soil. He goes on to explain one of them. It's about the thorns, verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus is talking about the Word of God being sown into our very lives. And one of the soil conditions are the thorns. And he equates the thorns to the cares of the world. And don't miss what he says here. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. That's what he's saying to you and I. That these other things, the cares of the world, the riches, the desires for this stuff, they come in and they choke the word out, and we are proven to be unfruitful. What do we do? It's human nature. What do we do when the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, also known as in the Greek material possessions, the things that we think we have to have, what do we do when the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are unknowingly to us tempting us? What do? We justify, don't we? And if I have this, life will be just a little bit better. If I have this, I won't have to work as hard. If I have this, it'll match those shoes. If I have this, my life will be better. If I have this, life will be more efficient. I'll actually have more time to do what is important. Aha! Those are all good reasons. So let me go and let me purchase the thing. Jesus modeled. I mean, he shows us. The less stuff you have limits the amount of distraction from doing what is most important. Jesus was not burdened by the amount of material possessions in his life. And I know what we're saying. I'm not either. The great theological magazine, Forbes, has several articles, some as far back as 10 years ago, several articles about how our material possessions that we purchase and own start to own us because they consume so much of our time. In the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer says, every single thing you buy costs you not only money, but also time. That's an interesting theory. You ought to test it in your life. Everything you buy costs not only money, but time. And I see the wheels turning right now. You're thinking through. Food. Yeah, costs money, costs time. Clothing, costs money, costs time. I've tried to process this thing out. Every single thing's a bold claim. Most things we buy do cost us money and time. Some are designed to help you save time, certainly. Right? Like, I mean, we streamline things all the time with our technology. Ministers growing up used to have libraries in their offices, and they had all kinds of stuff that they would have to go and they would have to carve out time in an office where their books were so that they could study. I carry around 10,000 books right here. Not every single thing purchased is evil. Can some things be used for good? Absolutely. Our landscaping crew yesterday was certainly grateful that Jeff purchased a tractor somewhere along the way, and he was willing to bring it up here and use it. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of dirt from back there that made it up here, and there's a lot of heavy railroad ties from up here that made it back there. Okay? A lot of work was done. The things we purchase, though, will consume our time, some more than others. If material possessions cost us time, what are we sacrificing in return? If I say yes to the purchase, what am I saying no to? We never think about that angle. And here's the truth. I'm getting to where I'm starting. I'm on the beginning stage of being a veteran at this ministry thing. 20-something years now. I'm starting to figure some things out. And I'll tell you, the number one excuse that people have shared with me over the years that they do, will not, and cannot have quiet time with God is time. I do not have the time. Better yet, I will not make the time. I stay up late watching movies with my family. Not a bad thing. On the TV that I bought, on the movie that I rented. Money. Time. I stay up late and I watch that, or I spend hours on my gadget, on social media, doing my thing, whatever. So therefore, I went to bed late. My morning was hectic because I hit the snooze button 3 times because I went to bed late and I was tired. So now I sacrifice calling time with God. I'll get you in the morning, God. I'll make up tomorrow, Lord. Or we try to multitask by trying to listen to some Christian music in the car. Or, hey, I got to get to work, so I'm going to have my audio Bible going on. Listen to your audio Bible all day long. I don't care. That's great. But you know what we're doing when we give up that time with God and we say we're going to do it in the car? We're now splitting time with God and a task. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm just driving. Well, the rest of us would like for you to be paying attention. Okay? Again, have it going on in the background all you want. One of the top reasons, church, I get for people not making disciples who make disciples, one of the top reasons I get, I don't have enough time. People do not have the time it takes to commit to discipling relationships. Is your stuff getting in the way? Yeah, it's not all bad stuff. I have now taken 15 different people with me to Zimbabwe. What is interesting about this trip is that on most cases we're there 10 plus days. And we live, as you can imagine, very minimally. We live out of a suitcase. We have very few first world possessions. We wake up, we eat breakfast. We do the work at the mission and the work, the things that have to be done. And then we return in the evening to our temporary home. We share a meal with our host. We sit around. We simply talk and enjoy each other's presence. There is no TV. There's limited internet access. There is no lawn to mow. There is no side hustle that I got to get to. The extracurricular activities of the day for kids, they're done before dark because they don't have indoor anything. And because of the lack of first world distractions, we spend time with people engaging in conversations. Conversations about family, conversations about life, conversations about faith. And here's the thing. It is a simpler life. It's a simpler life. It's a simpler way to live. And what's crazy is they, all of them, all the people I've ever met and talked with, they desire to have the life that we have. And not one time in 13 years, 8 trips, not one time has one person ever regretted this simpler life. Did we miss Chick-fil-A? Absolutely, we missed Chick-fil-A. Okay? Who wouldn't? But not one person regretted the simpler lifestyle. And as a matter of fact, there's a little bit of shock when we get back and we got to hit the ground running to try to keep up with everything that's going on. And it's a life that we can have. We can have a simpler life if we choose to model our lives after Jesus. Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote to the church, very secular. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, the invite from Jesus earlier was to come to Him and learn from Him. And Paul tells us in this text right here that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. That's how we're going to be. We're going to be transformed. Meaning that we need to change the way we think. Joby Martin's a big wig minister at a mega church. He calls the American dream of consumerism the cul-de-sac of stupidity. Because we just sit there and we keep chasing this thing, we keep chasing this thing, we keep chasing this thing, and we keep coming back to the same place because as a Christian culture, we are trying to keep up with a world that does not put Jesus Christ first. And so Paul told the church at Rome, who was tempted with the very things that we're tempted with, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Church, I want you to think about your neighborhood. I want you to think about your circles that you run in. If the only thing that separates your life from the neighbor's life is that you go to church 2.2 times per month, then you're missing it. You're missing it. The simple life that Jesus modeled is much more fulfilling than all the stuff that this world has to offer. That's why Jesus asked, what does it gain you to get the whole world and all the stuff you want? What's it gain you if it only costs you to forfeit your soul? He says, my way of doing things is much more fulfilling. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and the model that He's given to us. God, I certainly do not stand here and point fingers at anybody. God, I know that I am the king of desires. I'm the king of wanting. Father, I may be at peace with dishes that are 30 years old. But God, there's other areas of my life that the world has influenced. Father, I pray that I don't play the justifying game of talking myself into things and how they can be used for the kingdom. Father, we certainly need to be coming before you praying about everything, and I hope that for our church. God, let us not get caught up into what the culture says is important. Father, I pray that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that starts with hearing your word today. Thank you, God. We love you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.